Well, let's do what Christians have been doing for over 2,000 years. Let's take Holy Scripture in our hands, and let's read it, let's teach it, let's preach it, and by God's grace, let's live it. As we will see this morning, the Lord Jesus set the example and the pattern for the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. For over 2,000 years, Christians have been gathering in His name, reading about the life of Christ in the Gospels, reading about the apostles and the birth of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, reading and teaching and preaching the apostolic epistles to the New Testament church. This is what the gathered corporate church does. It takes Holy Scripture, reads it, teaches it, preaches it, because it's all about our Savior Jesus Christ from cover to cover. How He was born, His royal lineage, His messianic ministry, His teaching and preaching and healing, about His sacrificial atonement for the sins of all who will ever believe and be saved. We gather, we sing, we pray, we read, we give, we teach, and we preach the gospel of the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we do. This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. The words that proceed out of the mouth of God are in special revelation. They're in the revealed truth recorded in the Holy Scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. That's what we have been doing here at Grace Church since its inception, now over 2 years ago. Every week, we take Holy Scripture, we gather, we pray, we read and teach and preach the Holy Bible. That's what we do. That's what our Savior did. That's what He taught His apostles to do. And that's what they taught the New Testament church to do. And so by the Lordship of Jesus Christ and by apostolic authority, we are going to take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We have been doing an exposition of Matthew's Gospel. We are in chapter 4 of our study of God's Word, and we're going to be considering verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4 this morning. This is where we left off last Sunday as we looked for a couple weeks at the King's call to discipleship. Matthew's Gospel narrative now moves from the King's call to discipleship to the Messiah's ministry to the multitudes. Let's read those three verses, the end of chapter 4. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about Him went out into all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And chapter 4 ends. These three verses make a transition from focusing on the four disciples Jesus called to Himself to be fishers of men to Jesus' ministry to the multitudes. His messianic ministry to the multitudes started in Galilee, as we read just a minute ago. For a little over 2 years, He ministered to the multitudes who were sitting in darkness in a land shadowed by death, we read earlier. His messianic ministry to the multitudes started with His call for repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the kingdom of heaven was walking among them. The prophesied, promised Messiah had come and was dwelling among them now. He gathered some disciples to Himself, whom He would use in His messianic ministry to the multitudes. And here in Matthew's Gospel, we see the overall description of Jesus' ministry, the Messiah, the King, as He gets off His heavenly throne in humble human incarnation as a man ministers to men who are in desperate need of a Savior. And not just any Savior, the promised Savior, the Messiah. The Messiah had finally come as prophesied and promised. And as foretold by Moses and the prophets and in all the writings of the Old Testament, the Messiah now comes and fulfills that which he was sent from heaven to do. This description here that I read to you of the Messiah's ministry here in these three verses are kind of a summary of his Galilean ministry as it ends in Jerusalem of Judea. This is what Jesus did when he walked this earth in his messianic ministry. This is what God did when he came incarnate to sinners on earth in need of salvation. This is how the fallen human race is redeemed from the fall, which took place in the Garden of Eden, when God promised even then to come incarnate and destroy the works of the devil and rescue all who would believe in the seed of the woman, the Savior. This is how it all happened. It says there in verse 23, and Jesus was going about. And Jesus was going about, it says. I love that. And Jesus was just going about. Jesus had an intended purpose. He wasn't just strolling along. He was going about because he had an intended purpose. He was the Messiah, and he was sent here with earth with a mission, and he was going about his mission. Even Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus when he was in the temple, and they finally found him. They go, what have you been doing? He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? This is what he's doing. He's going about his Father's business. These three verses neatly make a three-point outline. Very rarely do you read a passage of Scripture and just neatly divides up for you. But this one is a very simple outline. Let me show it to you. As I read this, I thought, wow, there's 3 points and all the sub-points right there. Verse 23 would be point number one. And it would be titled, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee. And then verse 24 would be point number two. And the news about him went into all Syria. And then point number three would be verse 25. And great multitudes followed him. There you have that passage. Jesus went about. The news went out, and great multitudes followed him. There you have the passage. Now let's look at these verses, as you know, a little closer, because that's not going to be all there is. Verse 23 says, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee. This will be point number one. What was he doing while he was going about in all Galilee? This is the Messiah's ministry. This is what the text says. He was continually, the Greek tense there, he was continually teaching in their synagogues. That's what it says there. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, let me just give you a little quick history here. The Jewish synagogue started shortly after the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and captivity. Now there's no temple. The exiles would gather and fellowship around whatever Old Testament scriptures they had. Even after the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then built again by Herod the Great, the synagogue remained a place of learning. And the young boys would come and they would sit and be schooled by the rabbis and learn the scriptures. The synagogue was a place where visiting rabbis would come and teach from the Holy Scriptures. Even after the destruction of the Jerusalem temple by the Romans in AD 70, the synagogue remained as a place of scripture learning. There's no temple. And even now there's no temple, and they have synagogues all over the place, still today. Back then, as the Jews were scattered all over the Mediterranean world at that time, in any city or village, if there were 10 male Jews, you could form a synagogue. There had to be 10 male Jews. Even after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles started many of the New Testament churches by going to the synagogues and teaching from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. That's how they planted churches. They would go to those synagogues. Today, even today, Our New Testament churches are patterned after the synagogue setting from the time of Christ, as he set the example and pattern for the teaching and preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and then it was later followed by the apostles, as you read in the book of Acts. Our church today is kind of following the synagogue setting. Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, where there were synagogues, you could say. He would enter and teach from them the Old Testament scriptures. He would proclaim from the Old Testament scriptures. He would proclaim the good news that the kingdom that was promised to Israel when the Messiah would come is upon them. This is what the Old Testament scriptures said the Messiah would do when he came. When you read the Old Testament, you read about the prophecies of the Messiah, it says that he would come and he would teach and he would preach and he would heal. And this is exactly what Jesus did. And Jesus started by going to the Galilean synagogues and preaching and teaching the Old Testament scriptures. This was the pattern. If you want to know what that looked like, let me read a short passage of scripture to you. In Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, and he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. So a visiting rabbi would come, and they would say, "Here's the scriptures. We've been reading through the scriptures. This is a portion of scriptures that needs to be read next." And he said, "Could you read this portion of scripture and elaborate on it?" So Jesus takes the scriptures as the visiting rabbi in the synagogues, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, and this is what he's reading. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogues were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all who were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So here's Jesus. He goes to the synagogue. It's a normal practice. He's a visiting rabbi. He takes the scriptures. He reads from Isaiah 61, 62, which is a messianic prophecy of what the Messiah would do when he came. And he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he said, "I'm the Messiah. I am the anointed one." This is what he said. That scripture tells us what the Messiah would do when he came. It tells us what he would do, what he would do when he came. The anointed one, the Messiah, would come and preach the gospel to the poor. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Not just the poor materially, but in reality, the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3. He was sent to proclaim release or recovery, to rescue the captives. Not just the captives by dominating rulers and kingdoms like the Babylonians or the Greeks or the Romans, but in reality, those in bondage to their sin nature. He came to give sight to the blind, it says there. Not just those who were physically blind, but in reality, to give sight to those who were spiritually blind. He came to preach freedom to those who were enslaved to darkness and the kingdom of darkness. That passage of scripture that he read, it says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today." Isaiah is telling, this is what the Messiah is going to do when he came. And Jesus said, this is fulfilled in your hearing today. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He went about teaching and preaching and healing. Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah's ministry would be to, in verse 19, proclaim or to preach the favorable year of the Lord. In other words, to proclaim the age of grace. We live in an age of grace. It started when Jesus walked this earth. We live in an age of grace, and the New Testament church was birthed. And for over 2,000 years, we live in an age of grace. And one day, the Lord's going to rapture the church out, and the age of grace is going to stop, and the age of wrath is going to begin. This is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is when you can come in repentance and be accepted by the Lord. This is what Jesus did when he went about in all Galilee in their synagogues. He was doing exactly what the Old Testament scripture said the Messiah would do when he came. And that's Matthew's point. And he will reemphasize that over and over again, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who came and is coming again. He was promised an earthly kingdom. And just because they crucified him, he will still have an earthly kingdom. You know why? Because he rose from the dead. And he will come again and set up his millennial kingdom here on earth from Jerusalem. And he will rule the entire world, as foretold in the Psalms, in the prophets, especially Zechariah, and even the book of Revelation. That's why he went into the synagogues and taught and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. There is going to be an earthly kingdom. And he came and offered that kingdom to his people, and they crucified him. But that does not mean he still will not have an earthly kingdom. As I said, this passage is kind of a description of his ministry as the Messiah. It's kind of a summary of the Messiah's ministry to the multitudes. He began by focusing on the synagogues in Galilee, where he taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom. And while going about and doing that, he healed many who were in those synagogues. He's in the synagogues, and there's people in the synagogues, and he heals people in the synagogues. That's what it says there in Matthew chapter 4, the rest of verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. That's what he was doing. He was doing that in the synagogues as he was visiting those synagogues. Mark 3:1 records Jesus healing a man who had a withered hand in the synagogue. And of course, most of the time they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus would just provoke the Jews by healing somebody on the Sabbath day, and they would consider that work. And they were just waiting for him, and he would heal a man, and they'd get all upset. He did that in the synagogue. Luke 4:33 records Jesus cast out a demon-possessed man in the synagogue of Capernaum. Now think about that. In the synagogue where they're teaching Old Testament scriptures, here's a demon-possessed man in among their midst. Jesus shows up, of course, is easily identified that person and casts the demon out of him. You got no place in here. Jesus' miraculous healings in the Galilean synagogues would authenticate his teaching and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. His healings would authenticate what he was saying. When he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, actually, I read that passage to you, Luke chapter 4. The people got so upset, and they said, "You're saying you're the Messiah." There's no way. They wanted to throw him off a cliff when you read the rest of that passage. But when he began healing people, they took note of what he was saying. Wow, that's different now. Now you're not just teaching and preaching, you're healing. And it would authenticate that he was the Messiah, that he was God incarnate, and that what he's saying was true because he had the power to heal people. And he was not just randomly healing people. His healing ministry, yes, was part of his messianic ministry, but he had compassion on the people. And that was the heart of Jesus, so he just healed them all. He just healed them all. That's what he did. Didn't matter what kind of disease or sickness there was. The Bible says he healed every kind among the people. That's what it says in verse 23. That's what Jesus was doing when he was going about. That's what God incarnate was doing. This is the ministry of the Messiah to the multitudes. He was going about in all Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing. And of course, what follows makes sense. Point number 2, verse 24. Read the beginning. And the news about him went out into all Syria. Okay? I read that and I thought, well, what news do you think went out into all of Syria? His teaching? His preaching? Or his healing? It was his healing, right? They weren't going back and sharing the message that he was teaching in the synagogues, preaching in the synagogues. They weren't going back and saying, we're called to repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're going, listen, we got a guy over here that's healing everybody, everything. Notice what the news produced in the rest of verse 24. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. That's what the news produced. What the news produced was they brought to him now all these people need to be healed. Now this Syria now is not Galilee. Syria is north of Galilee, northeast of Galilee. Predominantly Gentiles, mixed with some Jews, but predominantly Gentiles. Galilee would be Gentile and Jews, and so would Syria. But this is outside of Israel. This is Syria. The news spread so far north that they didn't care if he was a Jewish Messiah or a Jewish rabbi. We're going to get healed. And when you're in pain and you have a disease, all you want is to get healed. Doesn't matter, you come. And that's what they did. Jesus teaching, preaching, and healing all of Galilee becomes news that travels up into Syria. And the Syrians, be people from Syria, of course, Jews and Gentile alike, bring to Jesus all who were ill. The Messiah's ministry is now beginning to reach the multitudes. When you read that word all, they're just bringing all these people. First, in all Galilee, Galilean synagogues, it says, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, and now the news about him went to all Syria. And they're bringing him now all who were ill. The all is talking about the multitudes. People are bringing all to him to be healed, in other words. Instant cure, no charge. What a great physician. Instant cure, no charge. Now here's a prescription. Now here, go do this, not do that. He just spoke the word and they were healed. No charge. This continued throughout Jesus' Galilean ministry as the Messiah. As you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you get to Matthew chapter 9. Later on in this gospel, let me read, this is further on past this, in verse 35, and Jesus was going about in all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he just kept doing this. This is much later on in his ministry. And seeing the multitudes, it says, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing with the disciples. He was making them fishers of men. He was making those who would be workers in the field. Matthew gives us a list here of the various kinds of diseases and sicknesses among the people who were brought to Jesus. These were considered incurable diseases. These were the worst, the most incurable diseases. People in pain. People in pain, it says there, verse 24. Demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Notice demoniacs. That would be demon-possessed people. That would be demon-possessed people. First on the list. Demon-possessed people. Matthew 8:16 says, and when evening had come, he brought to them many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word, and he healed all who were ill. So they bring these demon-possessed people to him, and he just says, be gone. And the demons leave, and they're healed. Matthew states in the next verse, verse 17, he did that in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our distresses, Isaiah 53. Another messianic prophecy. Matthew is saying, listen, he did feel compassion on them, but he was fulfilling what the Messiah would do when he came. The Messiah was said in the Old Testament that he would take our infirmities and carry away our diseases, and that's exactly what he was doing because he was the Messiah, and Matthew makes that point. Jesus casting out demons from those possessed by them and healing them was the Messiah's ministry to the multitudes. There were a lot of demon-possessed people. And when the kingdom of light invaded the kingdom of darkness, it stirred a frenzy in the demonic and satanic world. And they came out in droves. And Jesus would confront them. And they would even speak to the person and say, "We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. If you come here to torment us before our time," and he'd say, "Be gone." And the whole demonic world was upset because now the kingdom of light was walking in the kingdom of darkness of this earth. And that's why you see so much demonic activity in the Gospels. Don't think for a minute there are not demon-possessed people right now in this age, 2018. There are multitudes of them. There is. Just like there are still epileptics and paralytics, there are still demon-possessed people. Some of the illnesses and pains can stem from demon possession, but this verse differentiates between demon possession, epileptics, and paralytics. The people weren't epileptics and paralytics because they're demon possession. He says he healed the demon possessed, and then he healed the epileptics, and then he healed the paralytics, making different categories. Either way, Jesus had the power over the human physical world, and he had power over the spiritual demonic world. He had power over both. When the King of Heaven walked this earth like a great light, because he is the light, he is the light of the world, the King of Heaven dispelled darkness, and the effects that the kingdom of darkness had on people. This is the effects the kingdom of darkness had on people. Sickness comes because we are sinful humans. We have been cursed. And man has been cursed because of the fall of the sin nature. And it's not God's fault because people are sick. It's because they have a sin nature is the reason they're sick. It's not God's fault that people die. It's because people have a sin nature they die. And when the King of Heaven walked this earth, he dispelled darkness wherever he went. That's what he did. Jesus' healing was always closely connected to his teaching and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. As the Christ, as the King, as Jesus, as God incarnate, as Jesus as the only way and the only truth and the only life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. That's what he said in John 14:6. These fake healing ministries today are manufactured to gather the multitudes. When I read that verse, I think the same thing. Not to teach and preach the true gospel of the kingdom about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. These mega gatherings, I don't even want to call them churches, these mega gatherings propagating a health and wealth gospel is not about the gospel of the kingdom, whom Jesus is the King. It's not about that. It's about health and wealth. It's about healing. It's about what can I get out of this deal. Let me just make a little commercial here. Many of these people who got healed never got saved. Many of these people got healed ended up in hell. You want to go to a place and you want to go to and get healed, that's fine. That doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It just means you got healed. And I don't believe you got healed. I think it's all fake. I'm not saying that God can't heal people. He can. He usually heals people by prayer. He usually heals people by providence, by giving the wisdom to go to a doctor that learned medicine and has given you the right medicine and can take care of you. There's nobody walking around bonking somebody on the head, now they can instantly heal. What good is that anyway if you die and go to hell? What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, Jesus said? What does that profit? Which leads to my last point. Point number 3, verse 25. And great multitudes followed him. And great multitudes followed him. This is not like the following of the disciples in verses 19 to 22, where I told you that experience that providential call, that personal call, that promiseful call, that powerful call that drew them to Christ and into the kingdom with a purpose and privileged them to be servants of the King. Not that kind of call. The great multitudes followed him first to be healed. This is what I'm reading. And he just followed him to be healed. And great multitudes followed him. Why'd they follow him? Because people brought from Syria all who were ill and taken with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. Why do you think they were following him? Because of his healing ministry. As you read through the Gospels, you come to understand the multitudes followed him not only because of his healings, but because one time he fed 5,000 people, and another time he fed 4,000 people. People were getting healed and getting a free lunch. Let's follow this guy around. If we get a headache, he can touch our head and take care of our headache. If we get hungry, he can just feed us. Let's just follow this guy around. Look at the benefits we're getting from following him. He was teaching and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, but that teaching and preaching really only drove the people away. That's not why they were following him. They weren't following him because of his teaching and preaching. When he actually got down to the nitty-gritty and started teaching and preaching about the kingdom, they only resented it, and it drove the people away. And eventually his teaching and preaching come to the point that the multitudes wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. You read this passage, you go, isn't this wonderful? Jesus is teaching and preaching in the synagogues. He's healing everybody. The known world in Syria, they're all coming. Hey, Jesus is healing everybody. He's casting out demons. And great multitudes are following him. What a great ministry. Isn't this just great? They're coming from all over. They're coming from Galilee to Capernaum. What a great ministry. This is such a great passage. Not so fast, my friend. Not so fast. They were only following him for a reason. They were following him for a free lunch. And they were following him to be healed. And eventually, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to find out they wanted to kill him. Now, let me just elaborate a little more on verse 25. It says, and the great multitudes followed him from Galilee. That's where he started his ministry, the Galilean ministry, through those synagogues. And Decapolis would be these 10 Greek cities. This would be south of the southern part of the Galilean area. 10 Greek cities, and Jerusalem. This would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests. As you read through the Gospels, you see they confront Jesus. And then Judea and beyond the Jordan, this would be the southern part of Israel, lower than Jerusalem. These great multitudes that followed him, it says, but they didn't really follow his teaching and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. And of who he was. And like I said, as you read through the Gospels, there is intertwined in the ministry of Jesus, his teaching to the disciples, kind of privately, and then his ministry to the multitudes, kind of open publicly, and then his confrontation with the religious elite, who eventually swayed the multitudes away from Jesus. This one's the first notice about these multitudes. There is a distinction here between the disciples who followed Christ and those verses that I read to you, 18 through 22, and the multitudes who followed. If you read, they both followed. The Bible says they left their net and they followed Jesus. They left their boat and the nets and they followed and they followed Jesus. And then you get down here to verse 25 and the multitudes followed Jesus. We're talking about two different kinds of following here. That's what I want to show you. The Bible makes a distinction between these groups that followed him, the disciples, the multitudes, and these religious elite. Even in Matthew 5, we're going to get to when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, it says that when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. In that verse, there's a distinction made between the multitudes and his disciples that came to him. Matthew 13:36 says, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable, the tares of the field. So he explained the parable to the multitudes, and he went in the house, and the disciples came in and said, explain that to us. And he explained it to them. You see, the Bible is making a distinction between the disciples and the multitudes. Matthew 14:22 says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he sends the disciples in a boat and he sends the multitudes away. And also the distinction between the disciples who followed Jesus and the multitudes and the religious elite. The religious elite. Matthew 23:1 says, and Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. And then chapter 23, verse 2 says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they're the lawgivers, they're the elite. So he tells the multitudes, and he tells his disciples, watch out for the scribes and the Pharisees. They've set themselves up like Moses. They're the religious elite. So here's these three groups now that are made a distinction in the Gospels. Eventually, there are 12 disciples. Matthew 10:1 tells us, and Matthew 11:1 tells us, saying that Jesus summoned and instructed the 12 disciples. Now, these multitudes that followed Jesus, many would have considered themselves disciples. Let me say that again. The multitudes that followed Jesus, many of them would have considered themselves disciples. They were maybe not like the 12 disciples, but they would consider themselves disciples, followers of Jesus. Of course, they were following him around, the Bible says. Jesus was teaching and preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, proclaiming himself the light of the world, the bread of life. And as a result, many of the multitudes considered themselves disciples, followed him no more, the Bible says. So when he stopped feeding them, he kind of backed off from healing everybody, and he just started preaching and teaching. The Bible says that these multitudes that considered themselves disciples didn't follow him no more. Let me read to you a short, interesting passage in the Gospel of John, verse 6. 666 is one of the saddest verses in the New Testament, John chapter 6, verse 66. But let me just read, let me start off in verse 22 and get the flow of the story going. The next day, the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there, except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into a small boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Of course, he walked on water. That's how he got there. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He said, you don't come to me to get another lunch. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said, therefore, to him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? They're saying, okay, you've been feeding 4,000, 5,000. How about let's have another big lunch again? That'll suffice us for now. And then they throw this in his face. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You see what they're getting at. Listen, he just rained bread out of heaven. You took some loaves and fishes and you make it come out of heaven. That'll be great. We'd like to eat some of that manna. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Okay, we're in. Give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Then the Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread of life who came down from heaven. In other words, you're not going to give us a free lunch today. Okay, you're the bread. Okay, we're not crazy about that. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Remember, he's teaching and preaching about the kingdom. He's not feeding them. He's not healing anybody. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now they've really had it. Therefore the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That was right over our head. You're the bread of life. What are we supposed to do? Start gnawing on your fingers? What? We don't get it. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Of course, this was all spiritual truth. This is all kingdom truth. And he elaborates and says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Isn't that exactly what we do in the Lord's Supper? We symbolically eat the body of Christ. We symbolically drink the blood of Christ, right? Picturing the great salvation that is in his blood atonement as he gave his body. That's what he's talking about. And he says, for my flesh is true food, verse 35, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. That's what he's telling him. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the way to have eternal life. Now watch this. These things he said in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And they were going to. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And as he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless the Father, it has been granted him from the Father. Now watch verse 66. As a result of this, many of his what? Disciples. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. Do you read that? He's teaching the kingdom. He's teaching he's Messiah. He's teaching he's the bread of life. And they said, okay, you're not going to give us a free lunch. You're not going to heal anybody. We're grumbling. We're arguing. We're not in for this. We haven't followed you for that, if you didn't get it. And because of that, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12. He makes a distinction between the 12 disciples and these disciples that heard this and said, we're not walking with you anymore. So the multitudes, many of the multitudes, considered themselves disciples, followers of Jesus. And when he taught about the kingdom, they said, okay, we're out of here. And he turns around to the 12 disciples. He says, do you want to go away also? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not myself choose you and the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I read that long, lengthy passage to show you in that passage there was no miraculous feeding of the 5,000 or 4,000. There was no miraculous healing. There was Jesus teaching and preaching about the kingdom, about him being the Messiah. And when he did that, the people, the multitudes that considered themselves disciples who were following him, said they withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But he turns to the 12 and says, you going to go away too? They said, no. We know who you are. You have the words of eternal life. Now the multitudes begin to break apart that have been following him because of his healing ministry. I want you to notice the degeneration of the multitudes that followed him a little bit more. I'm going to turn to John chapter 7. I'm not going to read that lengthy passage, but I'm just going to read a few verses to you. John chapter 7. Notice verse 12. And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitudes astray. This is what they're saying. The multitudes are now arguing among themselves. He's a good man. No, he's leading us astray. Down in verse 20. The multitudes answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? He's telling them, oh, you just want to kill me. He's saying, you have a demon. What are you doing trying to seek to kill me? So now they're accusing him of being a demon. First they're saying he leads the multitudes astray. Now they're saying, the multitudes are saying he has a demon. Verse 21, then Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marveled. Verse 25, therefore some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? They're already seeking to kill him. Skip to verse 40. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is a prophet. Verse 41. Others were saying, this is the Christ. To others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come out of Galilee, is he? Verse 43. So there arose a division in the multitudes because of him. In verse 44. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. You see the degeneration? First he teaches he's the bread of life, and they degenerate, and they begin to walk away. Then they start saying, well, he's really leading the multitudes away. Then they start saying he has a demon. Then they start arguing and saying, you know, we're not really trying to kill you. And there becomes this argument, a division among him. Some wanted to seize him and kill him. And others said, well, maybe he's the Christ. And others said, well, the Christ isn't going to come out of Galilee, is he? So you've seen the multitudes, now fickle they are. Now everything's beginning to change with the multitudes. By the time you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, the great multitudes that followed Jesus are crying for him to be crucified. The great multitudes are crying for him to be crucified. You get to the end in just a few verses of Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one person whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, that be the multitudes, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ? Okay, you get to verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. Now here's the multitudes being persuaded by the religious elite to release Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. Now this is the multitude saying this. They all said, that's the multitudes, let him be crucified. He said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting, that's the multitudes, all the more saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the multitudes, there you go, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people, that would be the multitudes, answered and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And then they released Barabbas and they crucified Christ. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is going through the Galilean synagogues, preaching and teaching about the kingdom. And he's healing in the synagogues. News gets out all the way to Syria, and they bring him all different kinds. The most incurable diseases, and he heals them all. And he gets this great following, and he's healing everybody. He's feeding 4,000, he's feeding 5,000. And then he gets down to the nitty-gritty, and he starts teaching about the kingdom. And the Bible says those who were following him, his disciples, those kind of disciples, didn't follow no more. And then they get to the place they begin to argue among themselves. They don't agree with themselves. There's contention among the multitudes. Eventually they get to the end there, and all they want to do is have him crucified. Not such a happy ending. That passage isn't as lovely as it sounded when I first read it, is it? This is the Messiah's ministry to the multitudes. You know what his ministry was? To go and be crucified for the multitudes. Because Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know who he's talking about? The multitudes, the religious elite. This was his ministry to the multitudes. I'm going to die on the cross for them. I'm going to forgive them, the multitudes. He came, God incarnate, virgin born, from the line of King David, God's beloved son. He overcame the devil in the wilderness. He went to those in darkness and death. He preached repentance as good news. He proclaimed the kingdom as good news. He healed everyone, everywhere. He cast out demons. Demonstrated he was, in fact, the Messiah with the power over the physical and spiritual world. He ministered to the multitudes. He made his disciples fishers of men. He willingly gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for the people, his chosen elect, called out disciples and apostles, and his New Testament church that he said he would build. Today, the multitudes follow Jesus for their own making. Not because he's God incarnate. Not because he's the true Jewish Messiah. Not because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of Heaven. They follow him, the multitudes follow him today because they want the benefits like healing and their needs met. But there is a distinction between the true disciple who follow Christ and the multitudes. Many who are healed but never saved. Many who experience the benefits of Christ are never saved. Even the religious elite of this world are very religious, but with no relationship with Christ. Jesus said in closing, to those who have believed in him, if you continue in my words, then you are truly my disciples. John 8:31. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:8. Somewhere down the line, you got to come to the conclusion that you're either just religious or one of the great multitudes called and following Jesus for what you can get out of him, benefits, or you are truly one of his disciples who follow him and have become fishers of men, who continue in his word, who have love for one another, and who bear much fruit. When Jesus died, he died and saved a multitude of people from going to hell. A number that no man can number, Revelation says. I want you to know that the Messiah is still ministering to the multitudes through his true disciples of his New Testament church. And so that's why we gather and we read and we teach and we preach the Holy Bible. Amen? Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that has so much truth in it. If we would just consider it a little bit deeper. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that so many people follow you for the wrong reasons. People who do not really love your Son, Jesus, never repented of their sins, never embraced him as Savior, just caught up in ceremony and sacrilege and religion. Lord, I pray that you, by your grace and for your glory, would save those that are just sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. I pray, Lord, that the gospel truth, that there is a Savior who has died on the cross for sinners, who admit their sinners and repent and turn to him for salvation. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each one that you brought here this morning. It was by divine design that they're sitting here this morning hearing this message. And I pray that this message goes out on the internet, Lord. Many will hear this and be challenged of why they're really following Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to continue to teach your disciples. Continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to use this church. And I pray for many that are out sick. I pray for little Malachi, and I pray for Kathy, and there's many, Lord, that are not here this morning, but Lord, that's okay. That's okay, Lord. I thank you for the ones that you've brought. Help us to take this message to heart and then share it with those if we can. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We're just doing what you taught us to do. You gave us the example. You gave us the pattern. The disciples gave us the example and they gave us the pattern. And we're just doing what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. And I thank you, Lord, that you're continuing to build your church. Save your people by your grace and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.